Well, good morning again and welcome to church. It's great that you can join us today. As you've obviously picked up, we're celebrating our 12-month anniversary, and thank you particularly to Janice and John for just being able to share those things, some things which were obviously unscripted and unexpected. But yeah, it's actually great to hear from each other's lives and how God has been at work. Can you believe that it is our one-year anniversary, though, that just 12 months ago we launched Grace Anglican Church to the glory of God? I'm not sure if 12 months to you, I'm not sure if it seems like a long time or a short time. To some extent, it's a little bit of both. It wasn't that long ago, just 12 months ago, that we were over in the hall in that front room where the kids meet up for Sunday school, meeting together in the afternoon, talking about what do we want this church to look like. We're talking about what do we want to do with the service. Should we have a discussion question? How many songs should we sing? Should we sing three songs or four songs? They were the basic questions we were asking. And I don't know if, I don't think it was mentioned, but the music team, the songs that they're choosing today, that they're singing today, are actually the songs that we sung on our very first launch service 1 year ago. They were the questions we were working out. What songs do we sing? What were we even going to call the name of our church? And 12 months later, we have a lot to give thanks for. You know, there's all sorts of things happening, and sometimes it feels that maybe there's too many things happening, and we sort of feel stretched at times, and we've got all these things, and just look at the back of the bulletin to see all these things happening, but it's exciting. It's exciting to see what God is doing. And as we take that step back and reflect upon God's work in our church, as we take that step back, I wonder what is your picture of church? You know, on days like today, it can be exciting, but what is your picture of church Sunday by Sunday, each week as you come along here to church? Is it a high point in your week that it leaves you refreshed and excited? Is that what church is to you? Or is church a place which is that day of the week which is safe? You know, it's a predictable routine. It's the same thing over and over. It's important for sure. It's something which is worthwhile, but it's unexciting. Robert Louis Stevenson, he's an author in the 19th century. He wrote Treasure Island. He wrote Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. His grandfather was a minister, and he wrote this in his diary. And you can almost feel a touch of surprise as he writes this. Here's a picture of church. He says, "I have been to church today and am not depressed." Yeah, that seems to be what is on. I've been to church today and am not depressed. And I wonder, is that your picture of church? You come to church and as long as you're not depressed, it's been a good day. That is good. Well, this morning on our 1 year anniversary, I want to take a look at Psalm 92. We've been working our way through the Psalms, and in Psalm 92, we get a picture of God and what it means to delight in him and the hope that he gives us. And there we get a picture of what church is about here in this psalm. If you see actually at the start of the psalm, Psalm 92, there's a heading there. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you can actually see the heading. Now, unlike a lot of the other headings, particularly when you get to the New Testament or even past the Old Testament, the headings in the Psalms is not what the commentators or the translators put into it. It's not the NIV guys or the ESV guys going, okay, let's put in a heading. We've got to come up with headings for the Psalms. No, the headings in the Psalms, they're actually in the Hebrew. They're part of the Hebrew text that we have. And so the heading for Psalm 92 is this: a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And that's important for a couple of reasons to actually see that heading. It's important because we always want to read the Bible in context, and the heading is part of that context. We always want to read the Bible in light of what is going on around it. And so it's important because of the context. But it's also important because this psalm is about the Sabbath. This psalm is about the Sabbath rest, about God's rest. That's what Sabbath means. The Sabbath is God's rest. It is a day to remember God's salvation. Just store that away for a moment because we'll come back to that. That this is a psalm about God's rest, God's salvation. But the other reason why it's important is because this psalm was read out when God's people came together, when they gathered together on the Sabbath. And so this psalm was read out. It actually helps us answer the question, when we come together, when God's people come together, what is church about? And so Psalm 92, as it's read out to the Old Testament people of Israel, when they gather together, it actually helps us understand what is church. And so let's take a look at verse 1. In verse 1, this psalm, it starts with the greatness of God. Let me read that out. The psalmist says this, "It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High. To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp." It is good to praise the Lord. And did you notice in verse 2? Did you notice, how do you praise the Lord? How do you praise the Lord? It's not, according to some people and this way that some people practice, it's not by singing the same chorus of a song over and over and over again. We don't just sing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's not how you praise the Lord here in this psalm. It's verse 2. We praise the Lord by proclaiming God's love and his faithfulness. You see, that is how we praise God here in this psalm. It is by telling people who God is and his love for us in Jesus. That is how we are to praise God. And it's good to praise God. It is good to praise the Lord. Why? Because of verse 4. "For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord. How profound your thoughts." You see, the start of the psalm, these first 5 verses, they acknowledge the greatness of God. And that's what it means to be his church. That's what it means for us to be God's people. We acknowledge that God is great. That our God is king and he's great. And he loves us and he is faithful. That is what we do as a church. We acknowledge that. And so as his church, as his people, we praise him. That is what we are on about. It is good. And we say with Psalm 92, "It is good to praise the Lord. The work of your hands, God, they bring joy." All sorts of things that God has done for us. God's forgiveness, it brings joy. My sin, your sin, taken away because of Jesus. Even my deepest, darkest sin that is secret that nobody knows about, God forgives that. Out of his love, he's given you Jesus. He's given you his own son. And in this gift of Jesus, we have the gift of life. "How great are your works, O Lord." Friends, sing for joy. All the good things that you have, some of those things that you're mentioning, whether it's engagements or it's health, your work, your kids, even your very existence. All the things that God brought together in human history to make you exist, whether you're born in Sydney or overseas or in Hong Kong or in Wagga Wagga, the work of your hands, that's what we are. And so friends, sing for joy for all that God has given us. On our anniversary, think of all the things that God has done. God has given us a place to meet here at Barney's, bringing people to church so that each week we now have around 60 plus people coming along, 60 plus adults and a bunch of kids over in the hall. Old friends who have come and new friends who have come, people who might have been going to a church before but have stopped going for whatever reason and have now started coming to church again. Or people who have come to church and have become Christian. Friends being invited. People coming along to ESL and to Jitterbugs. People we otherwise would have no contact with. It is exciting to see what God is doing. And not just numbers growing, but people growing, just as Janice mentioned. Seeing people wrestling with the Word of God and what that means and what that means in their lives. I was just talking to Dan earlier. Dan, as he's thinking about wanting to actually know the Word of God better and so thinking about going to Bible college part-time to understand the Bible in its richness. That is exciting to see, isn't it? But it's not just going to Bible college, but it's going to Bible study groups and seeing people wrestling with the Word of God. Seeing people being generous, giving to the work of the gospel here at Grace, but also elsewhere, so that the gospel can go out. Seeing people serve, especially with a church plant. To make a church plant happen, it needs everyone to be involved in getting their hands dirty. It doesn't work otherwise, does it? And I realized that very early on in the piece, back in November, December, as I was working out the roster and realizing, as I'm going through the roster, it seemed like everyone at church had a job to do. But that's exciting. Seeing people stepping up, being able to serve, whether it's ushering, or church lunch, or music, or audio, or kids ministry, or the really important ministry of welcoming. When we think about the past year here at Grace, how great are your works, O Lord. Friends, we sing for joy. It is good to praise the Lord. It is right to praise the Lord, and it is good. And you know, it's actually for our good. You see, it is a delight to God when we praise Him, but it's also for our good. It is for our good that we praise God. C.S. Lewis says somewhere that, and it's on the screen behind me, he says that worship is the very thing that God requires of us. And yet, at the same time, it does us good. God requires it, but it's for our best. It encourages us. Now, you might say to yourself sometimes as you come to church, and I'm sure a lot of us have done that, I'm sure I've done that myself, you might be saying to yourself, but coming to church, it hasn't done me much good. Maybe on a particular Sunday, you might feel that way, especially when you're wrestling with the kids, and they're just being frustrating getting to the car, or you've got a young child, and you spend all your time at church, and you're just looking after your baby who's screaming. Or sometimes you come to church, and you think, well, I've heard this before. I've heard the sermon before. There's nothing new. Coming to church hasn't done me much good. And I suspect, if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably because we have not engaged with God. I suspect it's when we come to church, we haven't let God consume us. We haven't let God, in His greatness, command us, to command our attention, to command our life, and to command our resources. But praise is the ultimate therapy, and praise puts God right at the center. And it helps me to see life not in the light of me and my world. Praise lets me see life in light of God, in light of His vision. And it protects us from self-absorption. And praise, it transforms us. It transforms our fears and our doubts and our anxieties. One of the things that Dawn and I are trying to work out at the moment is where Chloe and Zach should go to school. And so the preschool has been asking us recently, where is Zach going next year? And we say, we don't know. At preschool, they're doing a buddy system. They hook people up from the same school so they can get to know each other. And so Zach is in the random bunch at the moment because we don't know what's going to happen next year. Chloe might be going to St. Ives North. She might be going to Kalara. There's all sorts of different configurations as we map out the next few years. And it's easy to get caught up with this question of school and education. But praising God, it puts life into perspective. It puts life into perspective because it says that God is in control. And so I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to worry. I can pray to God about this. And yes, I turn my mind to it. But I can also relax, knowing that God has me in His palm of His hand. It puts life in perspective because God is in control, but it also says, this is what matters. What matters is not that they get a PhD or they become ducks at the school. What matters is that they know and love Jesus. That is what I care about the most, that they are men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ and that we can serve Him as a family. And so life gets shaped around that question, not about what's going to happen next year in terms of school. It puts life in perspective as Elaine was praying for Reverend James Jim. Now, not everyone knows him, but he's a minister at Evangelical Free Church in Linfield. He's a minister who used to serve at Chatswood. And then just a few days ago on Tuesday, he passed away. after being diagnosed with cancer just 8 months ago. And as he was battling cancer and fighting a losing battle, every now and then there'd be updates from his family or from him himself. And as he's sending his updates about his health and the treatment that he's receiving, it was an email at the very same time full of praise. And so he's telling this tragic news of the fact that he's not responding to the treatment. The fact that he's no longer in the special group that they're sort of trying to work out with these new treatments because he's not responding. As he's telling the sad news, you can see in the same email he has hope. And he has joy in the Lord. And friends, praise says that not only did he have joy in the Lord, but right now he has hope answered. Right now, because he's with the Lord, he has joy fulfilled. That is what praise does. It is for our good. Worship is the very thing that God requires of us, and yet at the same time it does us good. It is good to praise the Lord. Now, another reason to acknowledge the greatness of God, another reason to praise him, is because it is the fool who doesn't. It is the fool who does not acknowledge the greatness of God. The fool ignores it. And the fool is, instead of being captured by God and his greatness, the fool is captured by the world and by the success of the wicked. Look at verse 6. The senseless man does not know. The fool does not understand that though the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. You see, the foolish person looks at the world and sees the evildoers, and they're doing well, they're flourishing, but doesn't realize that in the end, there is nothing. In the end, those wicked, they are nothing. The fool sees the success of the wicked, and he says to himself, now that is the way to live, because it works. The wicked, they spring up like grass. See how they flourish. Now, Dawn and I, we moved into our new place last Easter. That's one of the changes for us in the past little while, but we moved into our new place, and as we moved in, you could tell that they'd done up the place. They'd made these quick fixes all over the place because they wanted to sell the place for a good amount of money. And so one of the things they did, they fixed up the grass quickly. And so by the time we moved in, the grass had been, it'd been rainy season for a while, and the grass had shot up. It was thigh high on me by the time that we moved in. And you can imagine where it was up to the kids. We didn't send them in because we didn't know if we'd get them back again. Yeah, the grass had grown up. It had flourished. But by the time it had come to winter, that grass was dead, never to return again. And in its place was a dirt patch. Now, friends, that is the wicked. They spring up and they flourish. Their lives look rich and lush and green. And when you look at the lives they have, it's so easy to think to yourself, you look at their success and all that they have, and you think, I want that. I want to be just like them. And even for us as Christians, we can do that. We can look at the success of the world, and we know that we have a God that we praise, and yet we sort of just buy in that we kind of need to get ahead in the world just like them. We need to do well. We need to have success. We want to provide for our families. We want to be a good example at work. And yet at the same time, we start realizing that our lives are no longer that different. We catch ourselves and our lives are no longer shaped by the praise of the Lord. The fool sees the flourishing of the wicked and he says to himself, I want that because it works. But one day the wicked will be destroyed. Look again at verse 7. Although the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be forever destroyed. And it's the same in verse 9 as well. In verse 9, the wicked will perish. At the end of verse 9, evildoers will be scattered. They will perish. Don't get sucked in by the glitz and glamour of the wicked, because it's just grass. It doesn't last. And that's because rebellion against the Lord of the universe, high treason at that level, cannot go unpunished. And this, in a way, is the serious business of the church. This is a serious business of our church. Church is serious. We are serious. At Grace Anglican, we're not a branch of Centrelink or social services. We're not just about serving up pleasantries and niceties about feeling nice about life. It's not about handing out band-aids for the cuts and bruises of life, giving treatments and techniques to be a better person. That's not what church is about. Church is about life and about escaping the destruction and judgment of God. Church is about wanting others to be saved with us. Do you see why church is not something which is supposed to be dull and boring? It's not supposed to be a place where you hope you don't get depressed, because surely this is the business end of life and death. You can't get anything more consequential, anything more serious, anything maybe more exciting than this. The wicked will be destroyed, and God, in verse 8, will be exalted. But did you also see in verse 10? God will be exalted, and so will his people. We will be exalted as well. There will come a time when God's people will drink up the abundant goodness of God, where we get to relax in all of his kindness. Now, the person who wrote this psalm, we actually don't know his name. But the person who wrote this psalm, he knew this. He knew that the enemies get brought down, but the righteous, God's people, get brought up. They get exalted. He knew this because he lived this. There was a time for the psalmist, he was surrounded by evildoers. There was a time when he was crushed. He was beaten by them. He knew about the wicked people flourishing. He saw it around him. But he also saw God scatter his enemies. God took down the wicked and raised the psalmist up and gave him goodness. Let me read verse 10. This is what God says. This is what psalmist says to God. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured upon me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. His enemies have been scattered. They have perished. But the psalmist, he gets to enjoy the goodness of God. He is exalted. He is lifted up. And it happens for the psalmist where that happens. And it also happens for us. It was true for him, and God promises it is true for us as well. Those who trust in God, they are the righteous. They are the ones who are not perfect in their life, but they are the ones who have a right relationship with God. They are the righteous of verse 12, those who trust in God. Let me read verse 12 out. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. It's a rich image, isn't it? The righteous flourishing. See, they're the ones who flourish, aren't they? It's not the evildoers who flourish just for a time. These are the ones who flourish like a palm tree and who stay green even in old age, growing like a cedar of Lebanon. Now, the cedars of Lebanon, it would have been rich for the Old Testament Jews. The cedar of Lebanon, it's a common image in the Old Testament of abundance, of richness. These trees could grow 40 meters high, 6 meters around in terms of its tree trunk. They were strong and durable, lush, impressive trees that grew in vast numbers. The righteous. It's not the grass that flourishes for a while and then burns out in the heat of the sun. The righteous are like this tree. Now, these trees, they were the favored trees of the ancient world. King Solomon built the temple out of these trees. King David built his palace using these trees. The many nations built their boats to cross the seas with these trees. And that is us who flourish, who are strong in the Lord. Because do you see where these roots are? Do you see where the roots of the righteous, where it dwells? It is there in verse 13, planted in the house of the Lord. The righteous are strong, not because they're made out of wood. The righteous are not strong because they just happen to be great, you know, finding water and going to the sun. No, the righteous are strong because their roots are sunk deep into God himself. The roots are connected to the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. And when we come to the New Testament, we find it's actually Jesus Christ in John 15 that we are the branches connected to this vine. That is why it's strong, because the roots are in the right place. The righteous are flourishing and strong and lush and abundant. And friends, that is what the Old Testament Sabbath is actually about. Do you remember from the heading that this is a psalm about the Sabbath? This is a psalm for the Sabbath. The Old Testament Sabbath was a day that God gave for the people to remember God's goodness. The Sabbath was a day to remember God's rest that God promised to save. That God promised a day of rest, permanent rest. God promised this rest of strong, abundant life in righteousness and peace. And in the Old Testament, they never got that. As the psalmist writes this, he knows they never enter the true Sabbath. They never enter that permanent rest because for them it was the promised land for a time. But they lost it because of sin and rebellion. There was a time to come where there would be a permanent rest that this psalm is pointing to. There will be a time when there's going to be a permanent rest when the righteous are exalted and lifted up. There's a time which comes in the New Testament in Jesus. Because in the New Testament, this is where we're told the permanent Sabbath rest comes. It comes in Jesus when he died on the cross to bring forgiveness and to bring refreshment. And it will fully come when Jesus returns. And there we will know God's fullness and we will taste his greatness in all of its abundance. The righteous will flourish like cedars of Lebanon, and that is where we are heading. See, John was mentioning that when you look around, you see young, beautiful people. To some extent, that's kind of true. But it's not going to last. It's not going to last, and yet actually here is a promise. It's not just going to last, it's actually going to be even better. There's going to be a time when we actually get to celebrate as God's people and we get to enjoy not the rest of this Sunday as beautiful as it is. We get to enjoy God's rest in the new creation and we get to enjoy this rest together as his people where all of us are young and beautiful and stay fresh and green, bearing fruit even in old age. Where we live a life abundant, not one which is cut short by cancer after an 8-month announcement. Not life where we're cowering in fear or one which is marred by tragedy or sadness. Not one which is ruined by sin. A life where there's not even confusion and anxiety. That is the life we are heading for. A life where God's people are free. Free from evildoers. Free from evil, not just outside, but evil even in ourselves. Free from that. Free from the brokenness and confusion of this world. Free to live and to grow and flourish as God's people. The Sabbath rest here in Christ. And friends, we know that Sabbath rest because we know who Jesus is. But don't we want others to come hear that rest as well? Don't we want people to come along and to enjoy this rest with us? Because did you see how this Psalm 92, do you see how it starts, how it begins? But also how it finishes. In verse 2, it began, do you remember? It began with praising God, and we praise God by proclamation. We proclaim his love and faithfulness. And here in verse 15, it ends with proclamation. We praise the Lord. In verse 15, we proclaim the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. The Lord we worship is good. There is no evil in him. And he's my rock. He is the thing upon which I stand, not just here in this life, but for all eternity. And that is us at Grace. at Grace Anglican Church, we know this God. We know the Sabbath rest He has promised us. And we want people to come. Just like Janice was sharing earlier, being part of a church plant, it's a great conversation starter. And hopefully we can keep talking to people. We can keep having conversations about the fact that we've just had our 12-month anniversary. The fact that we are part of still this church plant that's been going for a year. The fact that we know this Jesus and we know God's love and His faithfulness. We want people to come and say we go out and we tell the world. We want to see people coming to Christ, planted in the house of the Lord. We want people to be rooted in Jesus Himself. And as they do that, they know with us who this God is to the praise of God our Father. And that's why we do things like ESL. That's why it's exciting to see people come to Jitterbugs. That's why it's great to see people come to church. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, job well done. You know, we're growing. It's exciting about things that are happening. That's not what this is about. It's because we want people to come to Jesus. To escape that judgment day that is set aside for all those who do wicked, all those who don't know Jesus. And we want them to come to know God and to be part of His rest. And so as we do that as a church, and we do that in the workplace and at school and wherever we happen to go in playgroups, as we do that, we praise God. We want to praise Him, to make music in His name. To proclaim His love by day and His faithfulness by night. We want to praise Him because it is good to praise the Lord. Will you do that? Not just for the year that's gone past, not just for those 12 months, but the years to come as we serve side by side a God who is worthy of all praise. Friends, it is good to praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give You great thanks for what You have done in our lives over the past 12 months. Father, we know that as we sit here with a group this size, that the past 12 months will have been full at times of sadness, times of struggle, times of tragedy, times where we just don't know where to turn and it just seems like everything is hopeless. Times when we don't feel like praising You. But Father, we pray that we are people who are governed not by our feelings, but by who You are. Because even though our circumstances change, Lord, Your character doesn't change. And so as we come to Psalm 92 and as we see these great truths about who You are and what You have done, help us to be people who praise You. Lord, help us to praise You for the good things that we have in life. So many rich things for us to enjoy. But Lord, they are just a shadow, a poor taste of what is to come. Father, we pray and commit Grace Anglican Church into Your hands. We pray, Lord, that You might help this to be a place where we praise You, that we acknowledge Your goodness and greatness as we delve into Your word. We pray that this is a place where we understand that Your judgment is real, and we are so thankful that we are saved from that judgment. Help us, Lord, to be people who are not fools, who don't buy into this world. Help us to be people who know this rest that You have promised us. And so, Father, Lord, we pray for us as a church, and for us as individuals, as we go about our lives day by day, help us to praise You, because that is good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.